If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, pages 873 and 874 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning there, let me pray for us. Let me pray. Lord, you know the stories of everyone that walked into this room. You know the struggles, you know the doubts, you know the unbelief, you know the guilt. You know that some people walked in this room carrying years of shame and guilt. And I have nothing to say to them, but Holy Spirit, you do. You hovered over the face of the deep. And it was through you, Holy Spirit, that the creation, by the power of Jesus, the creation was brought into order. So bring us into order this morning as we go to your word. Give us grace and strength. Help me. In Christ's name, amen. We'll look at verses 7 through 12 and then verses 20 through 35. I hope to come back to the appointing of the 12 disciples, apostles, at a later date. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, this is God's word. Holy and errant word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Once again, the Gospel of Mark, going right to the heart of the matter. He wastes absolutely no time, not saying that any of the other Gospels waste time, but Mark has a very distinct purpose, and that's to reveal the King, Jesus. He has said very boldly that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, is the coming King, he is the Redeemer, and so it's urgent, you must respond to him. If Jesus is who he says he is, you must and I must respond to him. And so now Mark is showing how two different communities respond to Jesus. And we're supposed to be shocked because those who reject Jesus are the ones that we expect to receive him. And those who receive and run to Jesus are the very ones that we would expect to reject him. Mark builds this tension, as the gospel writers all do. He builds this tension, which seems like this inversion of the world. He does it to reveal what's inside of us. One preacher said, there are some books that you read, and then there's a book that reads you. And the gospel is going to read us this morning. The title of the sermon is, are you rejecting Jesus or are you running to him? I'll say it again. This is the sermon today. Are you rejecting Jesus Christ or are you running to him? Our 2 points are self-evident. The first point is, are you rejecting Jesus? Those who rejected Jesus. The second point is those who ran to Jesus. Those who run to Jesus. Those who reject Jesus, those who run to Jesus, and then we'll have a third point of so what. Let's look at our first point, those who reject Jesus. I want to answer 3 questions. Who rejects him, how they reject him, and why they reject him. First, who rejects Jesus? Look at verse 6. Keep your Bibles open, please. Verse 6 says, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Early on, we're at chapter 3, and we now know the chief instigators of the rejection of Jesus Christ are the Pharisees. And now also the Herodians. The Herodians were a secularized group of Jews living in Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, who backed Herod and the Herods, their regime. They wanted big, powerful Roman government. They were big supporters of Rome. And they were seen by the rest of the nation of Israel to be great compromisers, sellouts. They did whatever Rome wanted them to do and kept only the facade of Judaism. Their Christianity was mainline. Their Judaism was mainline. I misspoke. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the opposite. The most religious, the most devout people in Israel. They believed that through moral purity and religious observance of the Torah, of following God's decrees, God's call to them, that he would finally send the Messiah who would deliver them from all their oppressors and establish the nation of Israel. The Pharisees wanted a nation of Israel and they hated the Herodians. But look here in verse 6. They plot together to kill Jesus. Both sides of the aisles that on other days absolutely hate each other's guts. The Herodians see the Pharisees as do-gooders, religious zealots, weirdos, and the Pharisees see the Herodians as compromised nobodies in the kingdom of God. Here's this shows us. When the gospel is being most clearly preached, the left and the right may plot to kill you. Because when the gospel's being preached, when Jesus is most clearly being preached, he's a greatest threat. His greatest threat is to the power system of this world. And that's why you have these strange allies. The Herodians and the Pharisees. Those are the first two groups. And ultimately, we see that God actually does use them to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But they're just doing what God said. Go read Acts. They were pawns. Jesus was killed, but he was resurrected. But those aren't the only people that reject Jesus. We also have his family. Is that a shocker? Surely, if there's anyone that's going to come to the church that Jesus plants, it's going to be Mama. Right? If there's anyone that's going to be my fan, it better be my mom. Suppose that's a given, right? But not here. Look at verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. That's very graphic language in the original text to go and take charge of this boy who has gotten out of hand. The family was everything in Jesus' day. The family was your identity. It was the most important unit. It was a very ethnocentric, patriarchal culture. To be identified with a family was everything, and to be rejected by your family was the greatest nightmare. Jesus being rejected by his family here. They want to go take charge of him. Three groups that reject Jesus. How do they reject him? Let's look at verse 6, very to the point of chapter 3. The Herodians and the Pharisees, first, they plot to kill him. The Pharisees, in verse 22 and 20 and 23, they call him Beelzebub. One way to discredit someone's ministry is to call them Satan. Think about this trump card. Jesus Christ is casting out demons. Anyway, when Jesus would just walk up to places, this is bizarre, by the way. When Jesus would walk up to places, demons would shriek in fear. And Jesus would cast out the demons. And so these Pharisees, who were very afraid of Jesus, who were very threatened by Jesus and wanted to silence him, the only thing that they could say was, the way this man is doing this is through Satan himself. Pretty powerful, isn't it? The Pharisees were extremely powerful, very influential individuals. And here they are calling this rabbi from Nazareth Beelzebub. His family, look at this one. I think I've heard this one before. He's crazy. He has lost his mind. Verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He has lost, literally, he has lost his brain. He has lost his senses. Jesus is an embarrassment to his family. He is an embarrassment to his family. Been there? Anybody else been there? Jesus was stepping out of the cultural norm. He was a rebel. And it's clear that the context of this passage, that Jesus' family were devout Jews, very, very closely aligned with the Pharisees. And you can imagine the Pharisees coming to them and saying, you need to take charge of your boy. He is out of hand. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. He's lost his mind. Imagine having someone plot to kill you, call you Beelzebub, and then your family saying you're crazy. I want to put that on my report card. That's how they reject him. But here's the most important point. Why? Why do people reject Jesus? They are rejecting Jesus because Jesus Christ revealed and threatened their real Messiahs. Jesus Christ threatens our real saviors. Everyone in this room, whether you can name it or not, has a savior. And when Jesus Christ steps onto the stage of history, his message reveals what we're actually holding onto. The thing that gives us purpose, the thing that gives us comfort, the thing that gives us identity, the thing that gives us power, the thing that makes us who we are is our Savior. Jesus Christ threatens that. The people that you expect to follow Jesus, the good, conservative, moral people, they reject him. The people of power reject him because Jesus Christ is the greatest threat to our self-salvation. Let me say it again. Everyone in this room has a Savior. And when Jesus steps onto the stage, he says, I am the true Savior, which reveals what you're actually holding on to and what I'm actually holding on to. And that's why people reject Jesus of Nazareth. It's not because people just don't like the church. I mean, come on, we're an easy target, right? This big organization that's so, it's just a big clumsy organization full of sinners. And people say, well, I reject Jesus because of the church. No, you reject Jesus because you reject Jesus because you already have a Jesus. The Pharisees had too much to lose. Their religious identity was built on separation from the culture. Ritual cleansings and purity developed this powerful meta-narrative, this big story. This big story that defined the people of Israel against whomever was oppressing them. And wherever they were, we were the separated, chosen people of God, and we will stay in our silo of religion, and we will be the ones that God loves. Their identity was defined by their separation. That was their Savior. It was. They hated Jesus for his association, 2:16, with sinners and tax collectors. They hated how Jesus would appear to defy their practice of the Sabbath in 20 and 23 when he would heal people, when he would eat grain on the Sabbath, when he would pick it on the Sabbath. He broke all the rules. They reject Jesus because they had a Savior. And Jesus could not be controlled. You see, our Saviors are ones that we can control. We can tell our Saviors what to do. The Herodians, they reject Jesus because he was the greatest threat to their comfort and their power. Have another Jewish Messiah zealot raise up, and he's going to start all these problems, and then the Romans are going to turn on us, and all the fun is over then. If this guy, all these crowds are coming to follow this man Jesus, and there's all this negative attention being attached to him, we need to put him out of the way. They had a Savior, and their Savior was through the Romans. His family reject Jesus because they were holding on to something else too. They call Jesus crazy because they're abiding by the cultural norms of the day. Their family was their Savior. And Jesus threatened all of these Saviors. But what about us? What about Richie Sessions? Like I said, there's some books that we read and then there's another book that reads us. This book is reading me. How do we reject him and why do we reject him? Now hear me. We don't plot to kill him. You're saying, well, I don't plot to kill him. I don't betray him. I like Jesus, right? Jesus is just all right. Yeah, maybe some of you like Jesus. In our culture, if you say you don't like Jesus, it's like saying you don't like cherry pie, the American flag, or baseball, right? It's like you're this terrible person if you say at least you like Jesus, you're interested in Jesus Christ. How do I reject Jesus? I don't reject Jesus, Richie. I was thinking about this. What does it look like for someone in our culture to reject Jesus Christ? It's much more subtle. You'll lose business if you reject Jesus outwardly. I was thinking about being a kid, and I have two brothers. And just imagine, I would imagine being a kid and I would have a plate of nachos. And my brother didn't have a plate of nachos, but he really would like a bite of my nachos. I love nachos. I do. And my mother or my dad would say, share with your brother. Share some nachos with your brother. How can you be so selfish? What'd you share with your brother? And you know what I would do? I would find the tiniest chip. And I would break that tiny chip off and I would apply the smallest amount of nacho cheese. And I would say, congratulations. Don't eat it all in one bite. I was thinking, That's the way we reject Jesus. Listen to me. It's silent and it's subtle. But we give him just, I give you Sunday. I do my thing. I do my Sunday thing. I'm devoted to you. I have a Bible study. I do all these things, Jesus. But there's a lot of areas of my life. I want you to take this little bitty piece of my life, and then I want you to go on. And I've given you enough. Stay away from me. Stay away. And you wonder why there's this tremendous disconnect and dryness and guilt in your life. Some of you are fighting a cold war with Jesus Christ. Silently, you're coming to church because you know that your wife or husband or parents would make your life a living hell if you didn't come. So you might as well come. But silently, you're saying, you know what? I will never give in to this Christianity. I will never give in to you, Jesus. I rebel, I reject you silently. And the reason is because you are holding on to another Savior. You always have another Savior. For me, for years in my life, it was this idea of having notoriety and being a musician that people liked to listen to my albums, and to be someone who was well known and someone who was respected as an artist. And I remember driving around in my car and just imagining what it would be like to be this great musician. And I would build this mythology, and then one day it came crashing down and I didn't have a Savior anymore. For others, it's this social life that brings you such comfort. It's the perfect afternoon. It's the perfect party. For others, it's your career. It's your academic career. It's what you're pursuing. For others, it's your family. It's your kids that will turn out well. It's your money, if you can finally make that right amount of money. For others, it's the ecstatic sexual experience that constantly evades you. And Jesus Christ is reading you this morning. You are not reading Him, He's reading you. And He is pointing out where your real Savior is. Are you rejecting Jesus or are you running to Jesus? Not are you rejecting Independent Presbyterian Church. What does it mean to run to Him? Who runs to Him? Look at verse 7 with me. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and Tyre and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Who runs to Jesus? And not the people that you expect to run to Jesus, because they already have saviors. And Jesus is a threat to those saviors. Who runs to Jesus? First of all, verse 8 tells us all corners. These descriptions of these places, these regions, these cities, north, east, west, south, they're coming from all over the place, flocking to Jesus. Sick people come to Jesus. Verse 10, he healed many with diseases. So many sick people are coming to Jesus that he literally does not have time to heal them all. Demon-possessed people. People who are possessed by evil spirits, verses 11 through 12. And clearly, throughout the entire gospel, we know that sinners, absolute sinners, people who have blown it, people who are losers, flock to Jesus Christ. That's who comes to him. And that's how they come to him. Verse 9. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he healed so many that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Literally, what Mark is saying is they are about to crush him. There are so many people from all over the place that they're about to crush him. And you start wondering, now you kind of realize why Jesus got fishermen to be his disciples. Because fishermen have boats. And Jesus pushes out so that he can actually manage his ministry with them. Many of you know, I think most of you know, that we just got back from Disney World. I send you greetings from Mickey Mouse. Did you know that when we were going to Epcot one day, there's a ride there called Soarin' that is so popular that they have to have security dressed in their Epcot garb, security sort of manage the people on their way to this ride when they open the park? Yes. A dozen different Epcot guards. I think some of them had tasers. They should have. Epcot guards that had lined the place that were slowly allowing us to make our way to Soarin'. And it brought out the worst in me because I wanted to run people over. There was this huge crowd. Literally, it was dangerous for my 3-year-old. I'm glad she was in a stroller. Crowding in to see something. I must get to this 4.5-minute ride or my life is over. Crushing in toward this thing that they must have. I want to tell you something about Jesus of Nazareth. These losers that I have just told you about, they almost crush him because they cannot get to him fast enough. That's who runs to Jesus. Why? Why do they run to him, and why am I rejecting him, you may ask? Why am I rejecting Jesus? It's because Jesus Christ is on a rescue mission. And he is the only rescuer. They receive Jesus and they run to Jesus because these people are trapped. And they're weak. And that they're at the end of their rope, and they're hopeless, and they're needy, and they've blown it, and they have a past. And they can't heal themselves. They cannot fix themselves. So they run to him. They flock to him. So much so that Jesus Christ, in verse 20, cannot find time to eat. The people that run to Jesus are the people that need to be rescued because they know that there is no other way of rescue. Do not miss this. Jesus Christ came into this world not to make you a better person. Jesus Christ came into this world not to help you out. Jesus Christ came into this world not to be window dressing in my life. Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue you from the dominion of darkness. He came to rescue you from your past. He came to rescue you from that part of your life that you cannot get over. Jesus Christ is on a rescue mission. And the people that need him most are the people that are saying, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. I have no other saviors. My boat has sunk. And I must get to this Savior. Have you been following the Chilean miners' crisis? I have been. You know, they've broken through. They've been down there for weeks. They said by the end of it all, because it's going to take another week to actually get them out of the mine, they will have been in that mine for 1,700 hours in the darkness and heat. And I was thinking about this passage today, about Jesus Christ standing above this great mine, and every single one of us are down in that mine, and the only way we're going to get out is if Jesus sends. Do you know what they call the rescue capsule? They call it the Phoenix Rescue Capsule. Don't ever forget that. Except it should be called the Jesus Rescue Capsule. You know, the Phoenix is the thing that rises from the ashes. The mining official, why they named it the Phoenix Rescue Capsule, listen to this. We named it that because we think it will bring about a rebirth of the miners and a new life for them Why? Because they had been trapped in the middle of the earth for 1,700 hours. Do you think they'll ever forget their rescue? Here's my point. Jesus Christ is the only way out of this mine of darkness. And you, if you're here and you're rejecting Jesus, maybe silently, maybe you're just giving him a little chip. Let me tell you something. There is no other way out of the mine. That's why the gospel's good news. This is the gospel. Jesus is the rescuer. Okay, so what? We'll close with this. First question, where are you rejecting Jesus Christ today? Where are you rejecting him? Where do you refuse to let go of the power of your life? Where? Is it through your autonomy? I'm a free person. I'm going to be free. It is through my irreligion. I don't need all of these trappings. I am a free person. Your autonomy is your savior, and it will never get you out of the mine. That's why the gospel is offensive. Do you want to kill him now? Jesus is saying, ditch all your plans. Ditch every plan of rescue and get in the Phoenix capsule rescue. Get in it. Where do you need to be rescued? Are there parts in your life? Are there parts in your life this morning you came in here that you're so ashamed of, that your parents don't know, that your friends don't know? There are things in your life that you're so ashamed of that you're convinced they can never be cleansed. I'm here to tell you right now, run to Jesus. Jesus Christ came for the sick, not for the healthy. Cheer up if you need a rescuer. That's why Jesus came. What about secrets? Are there family secrets? Are there secrets in your own life that make your life a living hell every single day? The rescuer is here. Here's the good news. You know, Jesus Christ got in a boat and he pushed it back so that he wouldn't be crushed. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ was crushed eventually. And he was crushed so that you could make it out of the mine. Completely. There is no sin that you have done or will do that can keep you from him. What about the sin against the Holy Spirit? Some of you are in here and you have thought to yourself, have I committed that sin? Verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty and of eternal sin. Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. And do you know why he's saying what he's saying? He's saying it to religious people that have just given him a chip. Just given religion just a chip because they already have a Savior. He's telling them, You are denying the only way out of the mine if you blaspheme against this Spirit. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a blasphemy. It is a sin against forgiveness itself. The one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is the one who has turned his back on the only way of salvation over and over and over and over again. And here's the good news. If you're worried that you have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, cheer up. Because if you're worried that you won't be rescued, you're on your way out of the mine. Anyone who worries about committing the sin against the Holy Spirit are those very people who have not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Let me warn some of you. Some of you continue to reject the Holy Spirit. Don't. Don't do it anymore. See, calling us as a people to be rescued. I'll close with this. The people who have been rescued should be a community of rescue. Here's my dream for IPC, that people almost crush this church because they want to get in. Because they see the light here. It's a place where people have been rescued. But it also will be a threat. It will be a threat to every other Savior in East Memphis. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts to you. Change us. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction and repentance and faith in the lives of people who reject you, starting with me. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.